Good morning. It's good to see all you guys here this morning. Open up God's Word. I want you to be there in God's Word, there to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. We're going to be reading some of that a little bit later on. I'll read through it again as we just get into God's Word this morning. If you notice, we're talking about Christmas isn't a Hallmark experience. And really, the whole point of this series is to begin the work of changing how a greater portion of Christendom thinks about the Christian life. I just believe if we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus and everything that went on in Mary and Joseph's life, we will begin to get a picture of what it really means to follow Jesus. And it'll clear up a lot of things about why you feel like maybe the Lord is asking you to do some things maybe that don't make sense. And maybe you wonder why your walk with Christ is kind of lackluster. It isn't the joyous thing that you think that it should be. And so I want you just to pray in your heart along with me that God will open up our eyes and help us just to see what the Lord is wanting to teach us from this passage. And so let's just bow together, would you please? And we'll just send up a prayer and ask the Lord to open up our hearts. Father, this is your word. Father, it has a purpose. That is to help us understand the mind of our Creator. That there is so much here in the story of Mary and Joseph that is applicable to where all of us are at one time or another in our lives. This explains so much about what we sense and what we feel in our heart about the stirring of God within our soul. And then maybe there's a lot of us here today that we're confused. We don't understand some of the challenges that we feel like you're putting in front of us. We've experienced some real difficult things, and we just wonder sometimes where you are. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll make so many things clear today, and that a lot of questions that even I can't begin to imagine that are here in the minds and the hearts of my brothers and sisters and the seekers that are here today, that you'll answer them. You do your work, God, that only you can do. Speak to all of us. Teach us what you want us to learn, that we'll understand the reality of following Jesus isn't easy, and for us to understand why. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You probably said that cautiously. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I want to hear this or not. When we think about the message, if you notice, it's following Jesus isn't easy. Actually, what I want you to understand is that's a why question. I made it as a statement, but it's really like a why question. And that is because I think so many of us have experienced that, and that is, why is it so many times that following the Lord isn't easy? Why is that? Why does it happen that way? And how is it that following Jesus isn't easy? So look at our core statement, if you will. Service, here's the reason why it isn't easy. Service to Christ will inconvenience your life. You see, when I understand that, that helps me so much in my walk with the Father. Do you hear what I said? Following Jesus will inconvenience you. If you're really following Him and you're doing what He wants you to do, it's going to interfere with your plan because God has a plan. And so I want us just to understand that. The very first Christmas, in that experience, the life of Joseph, Mary as well, but we're focusing about Joseph. The life of Joseph got absolutely turned upside down. And if you just think about that when you look at it. But what I want you to see is that the first Christmas, in so many ways, isn't anything like what we traditionalize Christmas, particularly American Christianity and American Christmas, to be. Just think about some of our favorite songs at Christmas, right? Everybody's got their favorites. You know, the ones I thought of are, you know, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Love that. Absolutely love it. Deck the Halls. Love that more as a kid probably than I do now. Jingle Bells. Definitely love that more as a kid than I do now. But what about Away in a Manger, right? We sang that a little while ago. I want you to think about that, because I just kind of sat back and I thought, that is so convoluted. It just gives us an example. Like away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. That is such a fuzzy-wuzzy. And what woman in her right mind would want to be where Mary is having a baby? Particularly your very first one. No woman's going to sign up for that on her own unless she thinks it's God's will. But then notice the second verse. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, what? No crying he makes. On what planet? Not here. You know, some of you have beaten me. You've got more than two. Catherine and I, our quiver was full at two. All right, we had two boys. Their lungs were massive, and their ability to cry was beyond imagination. Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He was all of that. You better believe Jesus cried in that first night that he came into the world. And as our Lord, he had a blessed set of lungs. I mean, his body was absolutely perfect without sin. And being a perfect baby, he was probably a perfect size. I don't know, he could have been a 9-pounder. I don't know how big the Lord was. But I know one thing, Mary, it being her first child, she didn't have him with ease. It wasn't just like she went, and then that was it. No. This young girl was in some serious pain. I want to tell you something. There were no cows and sheep taking a light snooze that night in that barn, however many were there. Nobody slept until the labor was over, right? And so look at the question that's in your outline. Why did Mary and Joseph go through all they went through, from the perceived sinful pregnancy, which we'll talk about in a minute, the challenges of bringing a baby to term, being two young people that they were, and the challenge of the job relocation to Egypt? Here's the answer. Because for them, Jesus was worth it. Huh? That's why they did it. Because at some way, someplace along the way, for Mary and Joseph, a decision was made. And that was, come hell or high water, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it, right? You know, a year ago we launched Let the Children Come. For some of those of you that may be new, this may be new to you as well. It was without a doubt the single greatest project that we have ever done here on the Hill. We now know, according to our latest figures, it's going to be somewhere over $4.6 million to build that building out there on that big dirt pile of gray, not that big one at the back, but the flat one. And to make room for the kids that we have got, we're running from 250 to 350 children on a given Sunday morning pre-COVID. And now we're already running over 250 kids on a given Sunday morning here on the Hill. So the Father has blessed us with children. We're not building a building because we love to spend money, right? We're not doing that because, well, you know, we need something to do. So let's just build a building that's going to cost us like crazy to get it done. That's not the reason that we're doing it. To date, we've got commitments of $2,439,000, of which we have received a little over $1.4 million. That means we've got $1,032,000 still yet to come in. Now, this whole process is an opportunity for you and I to find out where we are on the journey of following the Lord Jesus Christ. All through this last building program, I did everything I could to make it clear to you that we were doing what we were doing because there was a necessity laid upon it. That we were quickly reaching the point to where we no longer could keep bringing in children. It would get to the place to where a mom would walk in and see all these kids, and she'd be like, I'm not leaving my child here. You'll lose him. There's too many. It's such a small space. And so we had that issue. But this building program, and this is what I want you to understand, this building program is a perfect example that goes right along with what happened in the life of Joseph and Mary. This building program is an opportunity for you and I to ask ourselves the question, am I on board? Am I, as far as the cause of Christ is concerned, could I say before the Lord, Father, I'm all in. I'm all in. You can count on me. For the cause of Christ, I'm in. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? All right. And so it's a perfect opportunity for that. And I want you to forget the church, because that's not even the primary thing. It just gave us an example, an opportunity. The thing I want you to think about is with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to ask ourselves the question, are we all in? Are we all in for Him? Are we on board with God and on board with God's mission? You see, God wants to use my life. This is the thing God keeps teaching me these last 48 years of my life while I've been saying, what has kept me behind the pulpit? What is it that keeps me going? I've had people come up to me, I take this as a compliment, kind of. And they're like, you know, for a guy your age, you still got a fire in your gut. And I'm like, it's almost plop, and then, bless you, Pastor. What is it that keeps that going? Is because to the day I draw my last breath, I know my life will change in certain ways. It always, you know, life always changes. I know it's going to do that. But I want to always be able to say, until I simply can't move anymore, I'm all in. I'm all in, right? Why? Because when I get to heaven, I want Him to say, well done, right? That's what you want the Lord to say. Well done. You did it. You ran the race. You didn't get off track. You stayed on track for what I wanted to do. You were not consumed with your dreams. You lived a Mary Joseph life to live out my plan for why you're here. I'm not here just to live out what I perceive is my plan. I work up a plan, and so can all of us, right? I mean, we can come up with a plan of what we want to do with our life. God said, I put you here for a reason. You are sucking up my oxygen for a reason. I had you for a reason. I have a dream. Look at the truth in your outline. There are a lot of people who lack the resolve to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. And I want you to say, am I that person? Am I a man? Am I a woman that lacks resolve to do what God wants me to do? American churches, Bible-believing churches, are full of believers who follow Jesus when it is easy. If it messes up their lifestyle or their plans, then they walk away. But they lack the grit, they lack the heart, they lack the conviction to swim upstream. They don't look around and see what everybody else is doing. Their whole thing is, Father, what do you want me to do? Why have you got me here? Why have you blessed me with the job I have? Why have you given me everything you have? What is it you want me to do? Look at this insight. To actually follow Jesus is difficult. Following Jesus, and here's the paradox. Following Jesus is both joyous, difficult, and life-altering. Totally. It's paradoxical. It's crazy. You love it. The Father is with you, but yet it is difficult and it is life-altering. John 10, verse 10, Jesus gives us life, and He gives us life what? more abundantly. That's what the Lord has given to us. Psalm 16, verse 11, in God's presence is fullness of joy. Both of those things are true, but there's also something else that is true. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone wishes, listen, to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, there are going to be periods, there are going to be decisions that call for me and for you and for our church that call for us to self-denial, to deny ourselves. Everybody who follows Christ will, not might, everybody who follows Christ will have to deny their personal desires and wishes for the kingdom's sake. What picture comes to your mind? And this is all introduction, right? I'm going to get to the message in just a minute. What picture comes to your mind when you hear that? When you hear that there are going to be periods and decisions that call for self-denial. You know, in our Lord's day, a cross wasn't worn around the neck as a piece of jewelry. And I'm not dissing anybody who's wearing a cross this morning. Maybe it's got diamonds on it, or it's, you know, it's 24 karat gold. I'm not dissing that at all, okay? That's not what this is about. So don't even go there. But just think with me for a minute. If you went to somebody's house, maybe your child has made friends with their child, and you go to their house for the very first time. I mean, you're just kind of scoping out the parents, you know, if we're going to let your child go over for a play date or whatever. And you go into their house, and one of the first things that you're hit with is when, as they're taking you through and just kind of showing you everything, you come into the baby's room, and hanging on a cord down over the baby's bed are two figures. And one of them is a guy, and he's bent over with his hands tied behind his back, and he's got his head laid down on a chopping block, and the other guy's got his axe up, and he's about to sever his head. That's on the baby's crib. And then you go into the kitchen, and over the dining table, there is a picture of a man being shot by a firing squad. And if that's not bad enough, you go in the living room, and there's a picture of a guy being strapped onto a gurney and fixing to be injected with a lethal dose. And he's going to be executed. You look at that family, and there are a couple of thoughts come to your mind. We're not staying for dinner, and my child will never come here alone. Right? That's what you're thinking. There is no way my kid's having a play date here. Not going to happen. These people are crazy. What is that? Now, what I'm about to say, I want us all to listen carefully. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, this is what he said. He said, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, he said, then I am above all men the most to be pitied. Now, I want to ask you a question. Well, let me share with this. Men and women have had spouses leave them because they start to follow Christ. A woman falls in love with Jesus, gives her heart to Christ, husband rejects her and walks away. Same thing happens the other way around. Men and women have lost jobs because they refuse to do something that for them would be a denial of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, I can't do that. And well, you got to do it if you want your job. Well, then I guess this is my last day. I'm not going to do that. People have forfeited friendships. They've lost friends because of their stand for Christ. And men and women have put their dreams on hold. Maybe it's the dream of building a house. Maybe it's a dream vacation or whatever. And why did they put that on hold? Because God had put in front of them a mission for the church about reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just said, I can't do it. I can't do it. This is what I've got to do. I've got to give to this. This is my calling. This because I love the Lord, and I want this to go. Here's what Paul is saying to you and me. What Paul is saying is, if I come to the end of my earthly life, and I find that it has all been a sham, that Jesus is a hoax, Paul is asking, he said, could you still say, if you get to the end of your life and Jesus isn't real, and all that's just been a lie, could you still say, oh, well, it's been a great life anyway? Christian life was a great life anyway. You know what Paul said? He said, never. He said, I can't say that because of everything I've given up for this. He said, if Jesus Christ is not who he says he is, I'm above all men most miserable. He said, why? He said, because I have given blood, sweat, and tears for this. He said, I am all in. Paul said, if in this life only I have hope in Christ, I am of all men, what? Most miserable. Why? He said, because I gave everything. So here's the question. And I can't remember if this is in your notes or not. The question is, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to be true for you to consider your life good? Because of everything that you and I give for Christ, that we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. If not, then it means I'm not living a life of sacrifice. What plan, what dream? You and I've got to ask ourselves, have I ever given up so I could serve the revealed purpose of God for my life? That I say, God, this is what I want. You want this, and I want it. I want to be obedient to you. You see, because I believe there are men and women in our fellowship, even right now, that are fighting a call of God. They're fighting it. Here's the insight. We'll never have a sacrificial gift to reach the next generation of children from us unless you and I have a strong grasp of why Jesus is worth the sacrifice. So let me just point out a couple of things about Joseph. I want us to understand some things about him. Look, number one in your life point outline. Following Jesus requires faith and absolute submission. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, I will have to submit to him. It'll be absolute submission that I do what he wants to do, and it is going to cost me. It's going to require faith. The incredible action of Joseph. Why did Joseph do what he did? Let me tell you why he did it. Joseph did what he did because Joseph believed the impossible. Joseph believed that Mary was carrying the Son of God. And that's why he did it. He really believed that. He was all in. And he said, that's worth risking everything because it's real. Look at verse 18 and 19. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. This betrothal in the Jewish tradition is called kiddushin. And a young man and his fiancée would be legally married in kind of a quiet ceremony. It was called being betrothed. But it was just as binding as a marriage. But once they were betrothed, they had to wait a year before they could live together, before he could sleep with his wife. If for no other reason, I'm glad I'm a Gentile. Lord, have mercy. Wait a whole year. That sounds nuts, doesn't it, guys? I should have a round of amens in here. This was in part to make sure that the girl was pure. Because see, in that day, marriages were prearranged. And so the parents of the groom would work out a deal with the parents of the bride, and then they would pay a bride's price. They would give her parents money. Why? Because they figured girls were losing deals, right? And so they gave all this money to kind of repay the dad for everything he invested in that girl. But they wanted to make sure, okay, I paid all this money. I want to make sure she's pure, she's good. And so no sex, no living together for a year because we're going to find out if she's really a virgin, if everything's all right. And so that's what this thing was all about, waiting a year before they could come together and live together. Look at the insight. During the betrothal, you were considered married, and getting out meant a legal divorce. I mean, this was a binding thing. This was the real deal. They just hadn't had the public ceremony, but they'd had the legal ceremony. Imagine how painful it was for Joseph and how humiliating for Mary to come up and she's pregnant. This is a girl that he had set his heart on. This is a girl that he loved, he wanted to be with. and she's pregnant. And she comes telling him this crazy story that this baby is from God. Well, of course he doesn't believe it. I mean, who would have? Where in all the Old Testament did anything like that ever happen, that the Holy Spirit makes a girl pregnant without a guy being involved? Everybody born up to that time had a father of flesh and blood. I mean, that's the way you have kids. And so, of course, Joseph didn't believe it. But he was a good man, and he was going to put Mary away privately. Look at verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. And now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. They had some kind of ceremony, and they were married, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Why did God do it this way? Why did the Lord do it this way? Two reasons I can think of. Number one, the Lord is asking Joseph, Joseph, do you love me? Do you love me? You see, every time there's a challenge put to me, the question the Father asks me is, John, do you love me? Do you love me? We're doing the building. That was a question Catherine and I dealt with. Do we love him? Do we love him to sacrifice for the building? And then the other thing is, God is asking Joseph, will you trust me? That even when it doesn't make sense to you, it doesn't make sense except according to my word. Because you see, Joseph and Mary already had Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So they knew there was a promise. But here's what you understand. Mary had to trust. She had to trust that the Lord is going to take care of me. And she knew that God was testing her, saying, Mary, do you love me? Do you love me? Will you do what I ask you to do? Look at the truth in your outline. The will of God for Mary to birth Jesus destroyed her hopes of a beautiful wedding day. See, that was coming at the end of the year, to have a beautiful ceremony, for her parents to be there, a family celebration that would have had occurred at the end of the year of waiting. Here's the insight. The virgin birth ruined both Mary and Joseph's reputations. When Joseph went ahead and fulfilled the marriage vows with Mary, what did he do as far as the public was concerned? Joseph was saying, we couldn't wait. We slept together, and this baby is ours. Both of them lost their names in the community. It never comes, do you understand? God never says one thing about this until about 30 or 40 years later when the New Testament is written. And they find out this story through the gospel. But by that time, it's a moot question. So many of the people are already dead. You know, it doesn't make any difference anymore. No angel showed up to tell the community, this baby is from God. Mary and Joseph had to deal with it. They had to go through a very difficult time. And not only that, as a young man, he had to forsake his business, and he had to take Mary and the baby, and he had to flee and get out and go down to Egypt and start a new business all over again. And so he had to go through all of that. Why? For the sake of this child. And here's the insight. The Holy Spirit is laying out for us in the first Christmas what people will have to go through to follow Jesus Christ. If I'm going to follow the Lord, if I'm going to keep following the Lord all through my life, there are still going to be those times when I'm going to have to say, Father, whatever you want, the answer is yes. I'll do it. Why? Because I believe in the resurrection. There's a young man, and this there was in a message about missions. Our Southern Baptist president, J.D. Greer, has a friend that he's come to know who came into the kingdom out of Islam. And this is what he said about that young man. I want you to listen to the story. He said, there's a young Egyptian man who was a Muslim imam. In other words, he was a teacher in Islam. And he said he was a holy man. And he met a church planter in Egypt, obviously a Southern Baptist missionary, and came to faith in Christ. He quietly converted to Jesus and kept a journal of his thoughts and insights as he sought to figure out his next steps. I mean, what am I going to do, right? He wrote his prayers in this journal, and he kept it under his bed. Well, one day he comes home, and there's a crowd outside his house, and his mother is standing on the porch with his journal and his Bible in her hand. And when he walks up, his mother comes off the porch. She walks up to him. This is his testimony. My mother walked up to me, and she threw my Bible and my journal in the dirt at my feet. And she reached down, and she took off her sandal, and she slapped me across my face with her shoe. And she looked me in my eyes, and she said, if this is yours, you are no longer from this day my son. And as far as I'm concerned, you are dead. And he said at that point, the whole crowd turned on him. And they beat him until they thought he was dead. And they left him in the yard like he was dead. Everybody just walked off and left him. He said, in the evening, when it began to get dark, he said, I just woke up. He had laid there all that time. He said, I woke up, and he said, I managed to get out of the village without anybody seeing me. And I made it to the house of the guy, the missionary, who had shared Jesus with me. Well, they managed to get him out of the country. And he said, to this day, I have not been able to go home because, he said, there's a death sentence on my head. He said, the thing that I remember that day is I remember my little brother and my little sister that I love very much. And he said, I remember seeing my sister, 13 years old, standing there on the porch with tears running down her face as she was watching those men begin to beat me and beat me and beat me. And he said, that's the last memory I have of my little sister. And he said, I have never seen her since. And then he said this. He said, that was the price. He said, do you understand? That was the price for following Jesus. I, in that moment, when my mother threw my Bible and my journal at my feet, I had to make a choice. What am I going to do? Because if I say yes, I will die to my mother, and I will never see my brother and my sister again, and I will be rejected from that day forth by my entire family. And he said, I had to choose in that moment. At that moment, I had to choose, is Jesus worth it? And he said, yes. I said, yes. Beloved, do you understand that the only way a guy is willing to never see his family again, the only way a guy would be willing to be beaten almost to death, to leave his homeland for the rest of his life, is because he believed the impossible was actually true. A virgin did conceive and bear a son, and that was the Son of the Most High God. That Jesus Christ is real. The American church planter didn't go to Egypt because it was a great place to raise a family. He didn't go to Egypt because he loved Egyptian culture. He didn't go to Egypt because it was an easy place to preach the gospel. He went to Egypt because he believed the gospel of Jesus Christ was true and that he had a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I want you in Egypt. And he said, because I believe the gospel is true, what choice did I have? I believe the impossible happened. And it's because of that I went. We are building this building. Why? Not because we love to build buildings, not because we love financial sacrifice, but because don't we believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? That His promises are true, His kingdom is eternal, and Jesus loves children. Does it not say in this book that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." That's the reason why we do it, for children. So look at the truth in your outline. You will struggle with being sacrificial when you lack the confidence in the promises of the unseen God. When I don't have confidence in the promises of God, I'll throw some guilt money in the plate from time to time just to kind of make myself feel better. But I'll never give in a sustained, sacrificial way. I'll never do it because my heart is not in it. To forgive a father who sexually abused you takes a bold confidence in the forgiveness of God and His ability to work all things together for your good. Otherwise, you'll never be able to forgive him. The truth in your outline, and I just said it a different way, forgiving an abuser requires seeing God's forgiveness is bigger than yours, and God's ability to work all things for good is greater than anybody else's ability to inflict evil upon you. So let me close with this. Following Jesus means dying to yourself. It means dying to yourself. And the truth in your outline, Mary and Joseph had to die to personal dreams to follow God's will. I've told you guys before, I remember back when Catherine and I were engaged and we were waiting until we graduated college before we were going to get married. And I had spent 6 weeks in Brazil on a summer mission trip. I got so sick, I thought I was going to die in Brazil. I got some bad water. And when I came back home, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, God wanted me to go to Brazil. And Brazil was the last place on the Lord's good earth I wanted to be. I did everything I could to change God's mind. I said, "Lord," at that time we were missionary Baptists, right? And I said, "Lord, I'll go to Germany. We don't have any missionaries in Germany." I was going to give God a good plan. I'm willing to go. I just want to go to Germany. I do not want to go down to that godforsaken place down there where I almost died. I don't want to go back there again. No discussion. God wouldn't talk about it. And I knew it. It was like God was saying, there's only one choice, John. It's Brazil. I don't have you for Germany. No. And I remember I was to the point of being sick. Until we were driving that night, coming in from our choir scene and me preaching at a church, and Catherine was asleep beside me, and I was driving, we're headed back to the university. And I mean, I came to a place of total brokenness, and I just said, "Father, if you want me to go to Brazil, I'll go. I don't want to go, but I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do." And it's clear as a bell. God said, "I don't want you to go to Brazil, but I wanted you to be willing. And you understand, if you're going to walk with me, you do what I tell you to do. We don't have discussions. You know, try to talk me out of it. If you want my hand on your life, I know why I put you here. I know what I made you for. Don't argue with me. And if I wanted God's blessings, that's the way I've walked with Him. Father, what do you want? What do we need to do?" And so in these COVID days, I'm telling you, making a place for children is what the Father wants us to do. God doesn't lead us mistakenly. This is His time. This is His place. And we do what we do. Why? Because we know God's worth it. Would you say amen to that? Amen. He's worth it. Our Lord is worth it. And Mary and Joseph had to die to personal dreams to follow God's will. And that's the point. See, the point is, in the months and years to come, God is going to direct more people from our fellowship that He wants them overseas. It's going to come. Maybe my grandchildren, maybe your children or your grandchildren, that God's will, the reason they're here is to serve Him on foreign fields of service. There are going to be others that God is going to lead you, you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit to relocate your skill and how you provide for your family. As God is saying, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go here. I want you to go over there. I want you to go here. I want you to go to a place where there are very few churches, but I've got a church plant, and I want you to go there, and I want you to serve and take care of your family, and I want you to work with that church to win people to Christ. That's what I want you to do. And your parents and your friends will tell you you're crazy, and they're going to be upset with you for doing that. And your parents might say, you need to stay here and take care of me in my old age. So, Mom and Dad, you listen to what I'm saying. If God's got a call on your son or your daughter or your grandchild, you let them go, because the best chance of you being taken care of in your old age when you're teeter-tottering around is for the good hand of God to be on your life. And the last thing you want for your son or your daughter or your grandchild is for them to be here outside of the will of God, because they're going to be fighting him, and he's going to be disciplining them. And so I want us this morning, you've got my message. And in the invitation, Joseph was invited by God to share in the sufferings of Jesus. See, I want you to understand, the Lord's birth complicated Joseph's life. It messed up his relationship with his family, his friends, his business as a carpenter. But he's going to be honored through all eternity. This is the man who forsook his public position before other people, and he gave his life to answer God's call to be a father to Jesus and to protect him and provide for him while he was a little boy. He said, I gave it all up that I could serve the Lord Jesus. And the truth in your outline, serving Jesus is rarely convenient. It's rarely convenient. Rarely convenient. And here's the next insight. I've got two more insights. Let me give those to you. People in our church who serve the community don't do it because it's convenient, but because of their commitment to Jesus. You understand? That's why we do it. This coming Wednesday, we've got food pantry. All right? No, I don't get out. You know, I don't go. I'm fixing the metal. All right, so I don't get out. I don't go. You know, I'm staying away from everything. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, during the Black Plague in Europe, families would leave their children, a wife, a husband, on the side of the street to just make it on their own because they were fleeing from the Black Plague that was destroying people's lives. The Christians went around picking up the sick and ministered to them. That's why we have hospitals today. They were started by believers, by Christians. They gave of themselves for that. And there are people that are suffering, and the last thing we can do is let what's going on around us stop us from doing ministry, doing what God has called us to do. And so people in our church who serve the community, we don't do it because it's convenient. This coming Wednesday, the food pantry, those senior adults that are over there don't do it because it's convenient. They do it because of their commitment to Jesus, because they want to help people. And the insight in your outline, not every ministry is for everyone. But do you have a ministry that is inconvenient for you? If not, then there's a good chance you're not following Jesus. Because he will ask us to do the inconvenient. Because that's why he put us here. All right, let's stand together. Would you stand up together, please? In these days, I want us to think about, where is the evidence that service to Christ is inconveniencing my life? That I'm living the Joseph life. Because God's got a call on my life. I want to thank you so much. Week after week, you listen. You come. God has given us a fantastic church. And I realized this morning, this is kind of one of those in-your-face messages, but I want you to hear me. God has worked me over first in my own life before I ever bring it to you. There are so many times now in my life, as I get older, that I want to say, you know, it's time for me to just kind of pull back a little bit. And I just want you to know, I can't do that. And I'm looking at a lot of gray hair. And God has invested so much in all of you and given you so much. And I just want to challenge you and all you younger people that are here that in these crazy days, we will be the church of Jesus Christ. And we will not let COVID cause us to pull back and not be the people that God wants us to be. That we will be a church that people will say, at the hill, that church is on fire for Jesus Christ, and they are changing people's lives every day. That's why God's got us here. So, Father, thank you this morning for the word. God, you have called us, just like you called Mary and Joseph to inconvenience their life to bring Christ into the world. You have called us to live inconvenienced lives, that we would build a church by your grace and your blessing that would touch this community we're planted in. That we would be your people, and that we would have wisdom and a vision of what you want to do through us to touch people's lives for Christ. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you that this Christmas season, we're going to think about others. We're going to think about really worshiping you and following you. And that we want to be found at the end of our lives having done what you put us here to do, having run the race that you have set before us. So thank you, Father. Receive our tithes, our offerings, our gifts, because we love you and we give out of a willing heart. Bless us with your blessing, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed this morning.